Let's go ahead and get into the study. I've used 5 of my minutes. And Titus chapter 2, would you please? Titus chapter 2, and we have, we left off verse 9, dealing with own masters. That's what we're going to pick up today anyway. But he goes on, once again, he's talking to Titus about verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he goes through what the aged men are to teach and the aged women are to teach, the younger women. We've discussed all of that, all right? He goes on to say in verse 9, he kind of changes the subject a little bit. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, let me knock it out of the way that not answering again. What do you mean not answering again? The master looks and says, hey, go do this. You may not see that as something you respond to, but the appropriate response is, yes, sir. By the way, if you're a child, and I know we don't have children in here, but moms and dads, would you please teach your kids, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It's good. It's appropriate. It's right. You say, well, it's very formal. Well, sometimes it's not bad. I'm not talking about a regimented situation where they feel like they're in boot camp or something like that. I'm talking about an issue of respectfulness. And respectfulness covers so many different areas. I've always tried here to, and I really have always tried here to practice the idea that the greatest title I've got is brother, and your greatest title to me is brother or sister. We're family, right? But I do hold the office of a pastor. Not for me, but for that office, it needs to be respected. And so I like, you say, well, you just like people to call you title. Well, if you got to think that, go ahead. That's not it. What it is I think, if the president came in, you would call him Mr. President, wouldn't you? You'd call him, you know what that is? That's a respectful thing. And honestly, I have people, if you want to know the truth, I've always felt kind of funny when people call me pastor. If you want to know the truth, that's the truth. Now, I'm not telling you not to do it. Well, I don't want to make you feel funny. I'm not saying that, but I have felt that way. You say, why? Because I've never liked the idea of the lordship thing, lording over and stuff like that. I had a kid several years ago. He's on the bus, and he was one of bus kids, and he called up. Actually, he wasn't on the bus. He was one of the church kids. And he might have been about 8, 9, something like that. And we lived over here at the house, and he called up, or someone called up. I didn't know who it was. And he called up, and he said, hey, Joel. And I said, who is this? And he gave me his name. I said, that's Pastor Greer to you, young man. Now, I'm sure someone would say, well, he is so wrapped up. But let's go back to the decision yesterday. You can't make everybody happy. All right? And you know, I've discovered this. When I came here years ago, I didn't want my kids to be PKs. And I didn't want people to misjudge my motives. The Bible says that we are they that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And he says, let's keep the feast with sincerity. That's a serious thing. And what I did is I made decisions based on what are they going to think. I think it's good that you're concerned about people believing your motives. I think that, but I think it's foolish to think you can control them too. I've come to that point. I've come to the point where, you know what? No matter how much you try to stop someone, say, well, I'll tell you why he did it. He did it because of this. I'll tell you why he said it. He said it because of this. All right? No matter how hard you try that, you're not going to stop someone from misjudging your motives. If Paul was slandered, then none of us are exempt from it. And what you have to do is just go on at the end of the day. That's why the walk with Christ is such a big deal, because at the end of the day, what I really need to know is that he was pleased with my motive. No matter what anybody else thinks, I'm not talking about just living carelessly and not, you know, I'm not talking about that, but you can become so wrapped up in trying to make sure that someone doesn't misjudge you that it ends up ruling you itself. And it did for me years here. And so a lot of times I just don't answer people. I don't. Well, I think you did it because of this. Well, thank you for telling me that. Amen. I've had people, they'll talk this long, and at the end of it, the only thing I've got to say is, was there a question in there? Yeah. If there's no question, why should I answer anything? Amen. I don't know what that's to do about not, you know, not answering again, but that's what it is. Yes, sir. All right. In other words, don't make them come back and repeat the thing. Now he says this. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. That's interesting because in Ephesians 5, it says this, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. That's very interesting. You would think that would be kind of an obvious thing. Why would I submit to another master? Why would a wife obey another husband, right? But that word own is in there. And I've come to the conclusion of this. I've come to the conclusion that when you have authority, which would, in the home, that would be the husband, in the workplace or in, you know, the master or the boss or whatever, we have a tendency to look at what we've got and the grass is always green. He's a better boss than my boss, or why aren't you more like her husband? Because there's that tendency of, you know what, why can't you be more like that? And the idea is get your eyes off everybody else. Your master is your master, not somebody else's. Submit to your master. Amen, amen. And I remember when I was a Milicron, I've told you about the boss I had. And he left the military. His wife and him, I guess, were divorcing. And it was a very, obviously, real tumultuous time. And so he left the military. But the military didn't leave him. And he became my boss. He was a young man, my age. And the guy honestly did not know how to lead. I'm not trying to make myself out to be an expert, but this guy did not know how to lead. One time I did something. Thank God I don't remember what I did, but I did something. And it was within the realm of what I was supposed to do. And he walked in. He said, who did this? I said, I did that. I said, I just thought. And I got the word thought out. He said, we don't pay you to think. We pay you to do. And man, I'm going, And listen, if someone says that to you and you don't at least clench one fist, you're not alive. Amen. I didn't punch him. Outwardly. I beat the snot out of him inside, though. But he did. And you know, at that time, now keep in mind, at that time, I'm living over at Mara in the house I built. That first front bedroom was my office. That's where I'd go. And Sonia, keep the kids quiet while I'm studying in my office. You know, and I hear her say, shh, daddy's studying right now. And I was in the Pauline epistles and I'm in Ephesians and it talks about servants, obey your masters. And no one had to teach it to me. The Spirit of God said, he's your master. And I realized it was my job to do what he said. It was my job to make him look good. And if he took the credit himself, then that he got to do that. Amen. But frankly, he was not a good master. That's tough stuff. That's hard. It's hard when you see somebody else that's serving somebody. Boy, I wish it. Can I please tell you this? It goes on in society. Right now, we've decided as a society that socialism is probably better than capitalism. You say, why? Because we're looking at the flaws of capitalism, and there are some. Well, it's not really capitalism. We talked about it yesterday. It's just the sinful heart of man. Put the sinful heart of man into any government, into any situation, under any authority, and the sinful heart of man is going to find fault with it. And right now, we've got a society that somehow thinks, in their absurdity, that socialism is the answer. And that's what happens historically. It's just the cycles we go through. You say, why? Because we're dissatisfied with what we got. Ever occur to you that when Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and here's the verse, of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. Isn't that what everybody wants? An ever-increasing economy, an ever-growing economy, and peace. Is that not right? Doesn't man says that? At the end of that, Satan is released, and he gathers up an army to go up against the Lord. You say, why? Because the problem with man isn't capitalism, isn't socialism, or any other kind of government. The problem with man is no further than the book of Luke. We will not have this man rule over us. That's it. You know what the rule of man is, don't you? The rule of man. I'm talking about mankind now. Mankind, you know what the rule is? Figure out how to rule them before they figure out how to rule you. That's it. Anybody play King of the Hill? Nope. Okay. These are not rhetorical questions. Did anybody play King of the Hill, right? Okay, when you played King of the Hill, did you ever get up there and say, you know what, I think you'd be a better king. Well, I'm going to step down. No one does that. You say, why? Because we all want to rule everybody else. Anybody play moms and dads? Depending on the home you came from, you want to be the mom or the dad. Oh, come on, come on. All right. Well, anyway, he says this. He says, now, why is that important? That's important because it says in the latter part of verse 10, it says, let me see where it's at. Where's it at? I missed it. It says the doctrine of God. Where's it at? Be not blasphemed. Where's that at? Verse 10. Thank you. Yeah. Not purloining, but showing thyself good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. They may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That adorning the doctrine of God. So submission, obedience to authority is adorning the doctrine of God. I wish I had time today. I don't have time. You say, well, is that we just do everything? That's a tough thing. And it's been, and I'm telling you what, the thing with COVID really threw a wrench into things with me on this. You take our founding fathers. Our founding fathers prayed and felt like God was on their side when it came to the War of Independence. There's plenty of record of their prayer, writings back to family. We have the Lord on our side. God is leading in this way. And you say, what was it? It was taxes. It was oppressive treatment by England. That was what it was. And frankly, I look at the Bible and I would say, I don't know that I see oppressive treatment as a reason to rebel against a God-given authority, yet it seemed like God blessed it. At the end of the day, what it comes down to is this. No one is suggesting we do everything. Oh, yes, preacher, it is. Okay, so they come along and say, take a mark, you're going to take it? And I know we're not at that time. I understand we're not in the tribulation of the time, but I'm saying, wouldn't you agree there's some things that they would say? How many people here say, well, they're going to force kids to take the vaccine? Not mine. Not mine. You know what that is? That is rebellion. But all rebellion against God, God-given or God-sanctioned authority is an issue of conscience. And so and you say conscience. Yeah, and conscience seems to differ sometimes. Well, I think that they're wrong because they didn't do this. I think that they're silly because they did this. At the end of the day, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our decisions. And I just wish we could just leave them there and move on. Can we all agree with this? We haven't, any of us, done everything right. And so we're all going to have some wood, hay, and stubble there. That's not a suggestion to say it's not important. But at the end of the day, I've got to decide to do, when we were during the midst of COVID, we all around the country, yeah, well, there's going to be no singing. I'm not here. We're going to sing. You say, why? God said to lift our voices up. Amen, amen. Frankly, I think when the Supreme Court steps back and says they have a religious freedom by the Constitution, and I find nowhere where it says except in the case of pandemics, I agree with that. I agree with that. I think they'd been better off as a nation to say, keep your hands off the churches and just let them go ahead and do what they do, because I think God would have blessed that more than what they tried to do. Amen. That's me, but that's me, all right? So anyway, he says this. He's talking about servants. He says, tell them to obey their own masters and please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That word purloining, mid-14th century, it carries the idea of theft, even plagiarism. All right. In etymology, it means this, to remove, misappropriate, to entice from a master. Now, that's the 14th century. The idea of that word was it to entice from a master. You get the idea. To entice from a master. The biblical example would be Absalom. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. They don't come up, show up and say, hey, follow me, he's a jerk. What they do is they know how to get ready, undermine. Listen, it is not the battle from the outside that damages a church. It is the undercurrent that people do not know about, or if you would, the subtlety of Satan in the voice of people. By her fair speech, Proverbs 7, by her fair speech. Just because someone can cry and smile and look sincere doesn't mean they are. Amen, amen. And so the idea is you obey your master and don't let anybody pull you away from that master, your loyalty from that master. Now, is that talking about, let's take that with comes with authority, all right? Does that mean that all authority, I am blindly and unquestionably loyal to the authority? You're never loyal to an earthly authority above the Word of God and the truth of God and the Spirit of God. Amen, amen. And any authority that would want you to be is not an authority you need to be hanging around. Amen, amen. I think all churches need a pastor where they say, don't you believe me because I said so. You go search it out in the Scripture. And I'm not above the Scripture either. Those things to me are absolute They're like the gold standard of standards when it comes to how a church operates. This is the final authority, not me. This is the final authority, not you. And so we follow what the Scripture says to the best of our ability, both the rules, the laws. I didn't say the law, but to think, you know, I'm so tired. Well, we're not under the law. Well, then we're lawless? Well, no. Then what does it mean we're not under the law? I know we're not under the law. But when he said over in Romans chapter 12, when he says not slothful in business, what is that, a suggestion? When he said render not evil, I think it's funny. I think a lot of stuff we get is Baptistic. Now, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist at all, but I think we've gotten so. I had a guy one time ask me, he said, can you give me any material on why we're Baptists? I said, I'm still trying to figure it out. Now, that was a little exaggeration, all right? But, you know what we believe in? We believe in two ordinances, right? Two ordinances. What are the two ordinances? Baptism, Lord's Supper. You know what an ordinance is? An ordinance is a rule or a law. City ordinance. You mean we've only got two? There's no Baptist that only has two. Good night. We've got books of them. Amen? That's why I don't call them ordinances. I call them memorials because that's what they are. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Now, I don't know. That's just me. I'm not trying to split hairs on that at all. I'm just saying, you look at Romans chapter 12, you look at Romans chapter 13, you look at Romans chapter 14. Those aren't suggestions if you like them. Those are things he said, do this. Do this. What is that other than a law or a rule? And we've got to a place where we hate anybody saying that there's something, not that we should do, but that we are commanded to do. And there's things we are commanded to do. Are we all right? Amen. Well, I'm having fun. All right. Anyway, not purloining, but showing good fidelity. The fidelity used to be records, the vinyls, the high fidelity, they called it. In other words, it's high fidelity that is faithfulness to the studio recording. This is very, very close. Obviously, it can't be the studio recording, but they called it high fidelity. It's going to be very close. We're trying to make it what it was when it was recorded. In the same way, what's he talking about? He's talking about servants. And he tells the servants, he said, obey your own masters. He said, not purloining, don't be drawn away, don't let someone pull you away, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity to who? To fidelity to your master. In other words, you're staying faithful to him. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in, say those two words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to think about this. He says, if the servants will learn to obey their own masters and not be drawn away from them, but will be faithful to them, it will have an effect in how they live in all things before God. You know, I find rebellion runs deep within the Christian or within the human race. And I find that rebellion runs deep within Christians. Amen. We just don't call it rebellion. I read my Bible every morning. I get up early in the morning to read my Bible. There have been times where I get up and the first thing I'm going to do is check to see if anybody texted me or emailed me during the night to see if there was anything urgent. And it goes from that to where, you know, there's the news and I press the news and I start to look at the news. I'm just going to look it over real fast. And I get engrossed in it, all right? Now, I know what's important. I know what's most important, right? I know what I should be doing first, right? And I go that way. And I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. I got wrapped up in this, and now I don't have as much time, or maybe no time for this. And Lord, I'm sorry about that. And you say, I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, you did. If you chose it, you meant it. Amen. And all of a sudden, I realized, like Spirit of God said, you know why you do that? He said, you're rebellious. You know what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it. Have you ever looked at not praying as being rebellious? Well, it's just I'm so busy. No, you're not so busy. No, you're just rebellious. You ever seen yourself not reading the Bible as being rebellious? You ever seen yourself as not being the witness you ought to be as being rebellious? Rebellion is deep within the heart of man. Isn't the first sin that he rebelled against the command of God? Was that not it? We just don't like to call ourselves rebellious. Amen. And what we need to learn to do is be honest with God and then honest with ourselves. We hate the idea. We hate the idea of saying, I am just a rotten, rebellious child of God. Well, preacher, I don't think that I am. Come talk to me afterwards. I'll help you. Amen. That's our problem, folks. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We will not have this man to rule over us. Can I just offer a little practical suggestion here? If you'll take your Bible reading and take your prayer time and take your witnessing, and God, help me to look at my disobedience in these areas as rebellion against you, rebellion that sits in my heart, rebellion that I fuel every time I choose my way and not yours. And you take those three things and try to master them, see where God will take it. Because he said, you do these things. He said, it'll help you adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The servant's attitude towards his master, our attitude towards authority. Doesn't it say in Romans chapter 13, the powers that be ordained of God? He said, you disobey or you rebel against the powers that be. He says, it's a rebellion against God because there's no power but of God. I've looked at my kids more than one time, my boys, when we would go somewhere, the boys would be home or, no, I'd be out somewhere, my wife would be. And, you know, when they get in their teen years, they learn everything, they know everything, and then they kind of become cocky in their great knowledge, right? And more than one time, they'd say something to my wife, and I'd come in, I'd sit down there in the bedroom with them, and I said, you look, I said, that may be your mom, but she's my wife. And I said, we've discussed how we want this place ran, and when I leave, I'm leaving her in charge. I said, when you disobey against her, you disobey me. And I taught them that early on. I said, you bad mouth her or smart mouth her. I said, you're smart mouthing me. That's the way God looks at it. Saul, Saul, why persecutest? Amen. And so it'll help us. If we just learn this submission thing, submission is not a wife thing. Submission is not a child thing. Submission is a Christian thing. You know who taught us? Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that taught us what submission is. And yet we hate it. Listen, you try to master submission in your life genuinely, and you will become, just right up front, you will have a head-on collision with your will. That's what you'll have. And when you have that, you say, that oncoming light was me. Amen. So he says this, he says, in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Now stop right there. Let me say this. That's been a verse for many years. The grace of God, how did it teach me that? Well, let me first say this. The grace of God there is a person. Take your Bibles, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's a person. In John chapter 1, John speaking of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. The grace of God hath appeared. Let me talk a few minutes about that, okay? We use the grace of God today incorrectly. Number one, we use it in the place of mercy. Well, you know what? I haven't been what I was supposed to be last week, but God is gracious. No, he's been merciful. All right? Grace in the Bible, in the New Testament, looks to be something, I can't explain it, but something that God works inside of me that enables me to do that which I otherwise could not do. If you would, it's a supernatural ability. By grace. Grace isn't, I'm withholding something. Grace is an ability. Unmerited favor? Without question. I don't deserve it. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial, affliction, and deep poverty, and the abundance of their joy, it came out with liberality, for they were willing of themselves beyond their power to give. You know what he's calling that? He's calling that a grace. A grace. Look up here. So grace is seen. He says there to Corinth, he said, I would like you to abound in this grace also. What grace? Their grace is teaching you. But their grace is seen because they're giving beyond their ability, they're willing beyond their ability, and they're giving out of their poverty, which shows that God has done something in their life. Romans chapter 12. having the gifts differing then according to the grace given us. I am not dismissing the idea when we're saved by grace, it's unmerited favor without question. I'm not dismissing that at all. But grace simply became this definition of I don't deserve it. And so, you know, I deserved, you know, him to correct me last week and he was gracious. And I wouldn't climb on someone for that, but really it is, he's merciful. You know, I've heard people say this. They've talked about failures in their life that they have confessed. They've confessed before God, said, but God was gracious. I'm thinking, wait a minute. If he was gracious, we'd be talking about a failure here. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and see if this doesn't fit. Listen, anybody here gotten through trials in your life? Say amen. How many would agree, if I got through them, I got through them by the grace of God? Did you deserve that grace? No, but he gave it to you. Amen. Where do you get it? Romans chapter, or Acts chapter 20. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he said, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace. You get grace out of this book. How many have ever been tempted? And you said, when you've been tempted, listen, when you've been tempted, you know what we do? We go, I'm not going to, I'm not going to, I'm not going to, I'm not going to. There's a lot of times that our will is more of what serves us than the grace of God. You know what you do? Get in the book. Or get on your knees. I've gotten it before in a bad attitude. It's hard to imagine, I know, but I do. I get in a bad attitude, all right? And I've said this out loud. Does anybody talk to God out loud? I said this out loud. I said, it was this week, matter of fact. Yeah, I forget what happened. It was this week. And I got up and I came downstairs and I picked my Bible up. And I remember I said, ah, this is what I need. You ever approach the Bible like, this is what I need? We came in, we took the kids to Kings Island, the grandkids, Kings Island Thursday, and it was hot and scorching hot. We all came back exhausted. We walked in. I walked over to the, now I'm tired. You ever get dehydrated, you get worn out and tired and weary? I go over to the cabin, I pull a glass out, and I put that cold water, because to me, there's nothing like cold water. In Europe, they drink lukewarm water. If God would spew lukewarm out of his mouth, lukewarm is nothing you should like, okay? Amen. It's either cold coffee or hot. It's either, right? Well, I get those, and I fill it up with water, and I begin to drink, and it's like, ah, oh, this is what I need. And that's exactly how I felt about the Bible. You say, why? Because it does something in me to where, for lack of better terms, it gets my mind on something else other than the temptation. You know, sometimes our fear of temptation, just that's where our mind stays. And we won't get our mind on something else. You know what this book is supposed to do? It's to renew your mind. And you find yourself saying, Lord, praise the Lord. I have literally done that and can't even remember whatever the temptation was. You say, why? Because of what the Word did. Look in 2 Corinthians 6 and see if this is not true. Verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's not saving grace. That's the Romans chapter 5. We have access to this grace wherein we stand. Access, living by grace. He says in latter part of verse 1, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. That's going to be grace. In afflictions, that's going to be grace. In necessities, that's going to be grace. Yeah, how do you receive the grace of God in vain? You have the ability to live within these areas, but you reject it and fall. Hebrews, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking unto Jesus, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God never fails, but we fail of it often. And so the idea is, the grace of God teaches us. How did the grace of God teach us? Well, first of all, like the church at Corinth, it teaches us because you see the grace of God. And secondly, the grace of God teaches us because we have a book that is about the grace of God that appeared to all men. Because the grace of God that appeared to all men wasn't this mysterious, invisible thing. It was a person full of grace and truth. And Jesus handled every aspect with grace, full of grace. So that's what grace is. One of the most difficult things, I'm going to be very honest with you, that in the ministry for years has been the people that you try to be a help to, and I'm not saying this belly aching, please don't misunderstand me, but people you try to be helped to, and then they turn around and slap you, they turn around and verbalize, they turn around and they say these things and they twist your words, but they did Jesus's too. As a matter of fact, I was just thinking about this here not long ago. You've heard me talk about eternal life and how it's knowing Him in the three areas, and the last area that you know Him in is through taking His yoke upon you. I've always illustrated that with my wife and the baby at 3 a.m, and she got to know her mom. So, Mom, this is what it was like. And there was a time when, several years ago, where we lost a lot of people, and it was because of a decision that I made. Of course, people said it was a wrong decision because of the outflow, what happened. And they began to criticize me, and both outside and within the church. And I realized, I'm taking His yoke upon me. Why? Because the very people He sought to help were the very ones that cast words in His mouth. They reviled Him. Oh, He's calling on God. Let's see if He answers Him. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. He cannot save? Yet even now I could call and there'd be 12 legions of angels at my steps in a moment. Has anybody ever wanted to defend yourself? Do you see Jesus there? He saved others. Himself He cannot save. You have no idea what you're saying. You have no idea. He didn't even say that. He didn't even say that. You know what that teaches us? It teaches us grace. It teaches us grace. And then He puts us through it. And we get a taste of His yoke. And we say, so Lord, this is what it was like. Wow. Man. I could give you many more on that thing of grace. Let's move on though. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and it does, hath appeared unto all men. He did. Teaching us, and He has, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Christian life is a life of denial. Three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Bible says, if any man will come after me, Jesus said it, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, right? Do you know all three of those times came? All three of those times came when Jesus began to share with His disciples about His demise on the cross. It's the one where Peter said, Lord, it's not going to be so. And He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. Do you know what Peter was saying? Peter was preaching a non-suffering, non-denying Christianity. That's not going to happen. I remember a guy years ago, came here many, many years ago. Good guy. But he had this mindset of a contemporary Christianity. The contemporary Christianity is everything's wonderful and there's no trouble. You don't have to deny yourself. You do your thing, I do my thing. I leave you alone in your thing, you leave me alone in my thing. Live and let live. That's the modern day Christianity. And I made mention, there was a health issue that entered into his family. And I said, well, you know, we're praying that God takes care of it. But even if He doesn't, in this God can be glorified. Listen, listen. No, no, no. What? To him, he couldn't even conceive the idea that living for Christ in this world could mess your life up. Do you understand what I'm saying, mess your life up? There's no greater place to be. I remember there was a missionary we had in several years ago. He had been on the field, a veteran missionary, young man. Matter of fact, I taught him when he was in a Christian school up the road. And he made to me a profound statement. He says, we always hear, he was with Arab-speaking countries. And his family was there, and he's raising children there. And it's, matter of fact, he was in a country where the Arab Spring sprang. And he made this statement. He was talking to the men. I had his wife talk to the ladies, and he was talking to the men downstairs. And he said, we always hear that the will of God is the safest place to be. He said, tell Stephen that. And as soon as he said, I thought, oh, wow. He said, no, the will of God is not the safest place to be, but it is the best place to be. And I thought, what a profound statement. The will of God is not necessarily the safest place to be. Service to God, the Christian life, is a life of denial. You're going to come after me? You have to deny yourself. Deny myself what? I could go through the list, but it's simply denying your will. The summary of Jesus' ministry is, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you could say that. You could probably say that thing. It's not, obviously, there's so many holes, there are so many verses in the Bible that defy Calvinism, it's not funny. But yeah, it came to all men. He died for all men, the Bible says. Calvinism takes that. Once again, the argument with Calvinism out of that verse right there would be the same as when it says that he died for all men. They say that all men is comprised of the elect. So they take all men and they make it not all men. So here what they would do is they take all men and make it not all men. It appeared to all the elect men, I guess. I don't know. I have no idea. So anyway, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The present world will be in relationship to, if you would, to the world to come. He said in Hebrews, the world to come of which we speak. This is a wicked present world in Galatians 1. This is the same present world in 2 Timothy 4 that Demas loved and forsook the Lord. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. I had a guy one time tell me, trying to make the argument that the only thing that we as Christians would answer for at the judgment seat of Christ, and by the way, it's not really that we're answering for anything at the judgment seat of Christ. Look up here and listen. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christian, you're not being judged. Your works are being tried. They're the things being judged, all right? And they go up in smoke. And I've often said, from the time I got saved, I've been on the clock as a servant of Jesus Christ. And all my works, whether good or bad, the Bible says, are going to be laid in that heap. And they're going to go up in smoke, right? And he was trying to make the argument that the only thing that would be there is if we witnessed or didn't witness. Now, before he said that to me, he looked at me and he said, you know what, you ever hear those leading questions? He said, what did God tell us to do? Well, that's a broad question to me. You know, and I went like this because I know he's going somewhere. He said, witness. And I said, and live soberly, righteously, and justly in this present day. And he said, well, yeah, he did say that. I'm not kidding. He did say that. Which showed his bias. Because he had been right, and he said, wow, you're right, he did say that. But the tone and the way he said it showed his biasness towards what he wanted to believe. It doesn't matter how I live. I know a guy, he's dead now. But he professed to be saved for years. He professed to be saved, got saved out of Catholicism. And he'd have a Bible study. And he would go to the bar, sit down in the bar and toss back a few while he's witnessing to the guy who's tossing back a few next to the bar, and then go back to his Bible study. Say, I just got back to the bar. I was witnessing with a guy. There was someone that made reference to that in my wife and I's presence. And I'll never forget what she said. My father-in-law was a very moral man, and my father-in-law, he believed in living consistently. I remember he told me, I was trying to win him to Christ years before he died, and he said this to me. He said, Joe, he said, if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and Christianity is everything that it's said to be, if I became a Christian, he said, I believe I would give it everything I've got. He said, because if it's what it professes to be, it's worth everything I have. That guy made that statement about, you know, witnessing to the guy. I'm just sick and tired of a society where we witness over cocktails and we witness in between cuss words. I'm just sick of that. I don't believe that's the Christianity spoken of here. And Jesus Christ, that grace didn't teach me that. My wife looked at him and said, I'll tell you this. Your Christianity is the kind of Christianity that would cause my father to walk away. He'd call you a hypocrite and walk out. So save it. Listen, I'm sick and tired of cussing Christians. I'm sick and tired of booze-toting Christians. I'm sick and tired of whoremongering Christians. That's not Christianity. And he says, teach them these things because that's how you're supposed to adorn. The way we adorn the doctrine of God, no wonder the world laughs at us. Well, preacher, we're none perfect. I know that. Let's work on it. I'm not trying to say perfect. I'm not sorry. Someone needs to stand up and say, this is not the Christianity that the grace that brings salvation has taught us of. Bunch of junk, that's what it is. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of people take that and they'll say, well, blessed hope, that's the rapture. Certainly, that would be the rapture Paul's speaking, but that's not the blessed hope. Now, I'm going to tell you what blessed hope is, and I'm going to show you scripture on it, okay? You know what your hope's supposed to be? Let me just give you this as a heading, and then we're going to look at it, all right? I'll tell you what your blessed hope is, Christian. Your blessed hope is that someday this isn't going to be like this. Your blessed hope is that someday you will be in his likeness. Anybody sick of this? Anybody so done with this? Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am. Job, I abhor myself. Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I look, listen, this is what caused me the problem. I will tell you another reason why I think there's a 1,000-year range where Satan's tied up is because Jesus is going to show everybody it wasn't all the devil's fault. No, you know what your big problem is? Your big problem is who you look in the mirror at every single morning. That's your problem. No, my problem is my wife. My problem is my husband. My problem is my kids. My problem is the preacher. No, that's not your problem. Your problem is you. And my problem is me. All right? So when you get up in the morning and you go to shave, guys, take a look at the enemy right there. Ladies, when you go into the bathroom and you become another person... You look at that and say, right there's the enemy, right there. Amen. And say it before you get all dolled up. Why? It's just more of a reality before it's dolled up. Amen. That's it right there and all of its reality right there. Amen. Those are the things you tread carefully on. Amen. So he says this. He said, what's the blessed hope? Take your Bibles, go to Romans 5 real fast. Let's just run a few references. We'll be done when we run these references, all right? And Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, it says, chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. Here's Jesus. Listen, he said, Father, glorify thy Son. The glory, in Matthew 17, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he stands in his glory. We get the idea, someday we'll be with Jesus in glory, that it's a place. Now, I'm not arguing we're going to be with him in a place, but the glory we're going to be in is not talking about its grace, it's talking about the condition we're going to be in. I'm going to be with him in glory. His glory. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great illustration on it. In Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, slap your face, pinch your hands, that's the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God isn't angels that are coming down. The manifestation of the sons of God are what we're going to be. That's the what we're waiting. That's what this creature is waiting on. Do you remember over, it just jumped out of my head right now. I can't remember it. The context here is, in chapter 8, is this flesh being changed into his likeness. Paul said it. He said, I've not attained unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians chapter 3. What do you mean, attained unto the resurrection of the dead? Christ's likeness as he is risen. That's the sons of God. You know what this is? It's a son of Adam. The Son of God's in here. But the manifestation of the sons of God is when this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and then we stand with him in glory. Amen. Now look at this. Read on. He said, drop down if you would to verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What's the context? Redemption of the body? Yes? Is anybody talking here today, a holy grunt? Is the context the redemption of the body? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But what hope? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You know what he's talking about hoping for? Hoping for this to be changed in the likeness of him. And I don't have enough time to give you all the verses, but I'll give you the one that kind of pins the tail on the donkey. And it's over in 1 John 3:3. Verse 1, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we are the sons of God? We are children of God. He said, and every man that hath this, go over there. No, don't go there. Listen. I'm trying to get done real fast. Okay, listen. He says, beloved, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope. The hope is, my hope is I'm going to be like him, free from sin, free from the bondage, free from temptation. I will be in perfect likeness of him. And so you get up and you drop the ball some week and you confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but man, I can't wait. I can't wait. What we should be looking for, but you know what? We love these things. We pamper these things. We care for the guys. The Bible says no man hath yet hated his own flesh. We're the worst. Amen. Man, you guys are so silent. I'm just going to give up. Okay, fine. All right. Anyway, we'll pick up on it next week. All right. Thanks for being here. We got some people coming in. So invite or welcome everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that blessed hope. Lord, I've heard people say, I just like to live forever, and they're talking about living in this flesh, in this world forever, and I have no idea what they're thinking. Lord, I would hate, as a matter of fact, there are multitudes of people around this world that become so distraught because of the conditions in their life and what they struggle with and deal with in their flesh and what they struggle with in this world that they absolutely take their own life. Lord, this world is nothing but death and loss. This flesh is nothing but sin and bondage. And thank you, Lord, because of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the Spirit that someday this corruption puts on incorruption. And Lord, when we get a little bit down, help us remember that is our hope. That happens at your glorious appearing. And I pray, Father, it would keep us going, I ask. Bless the morning service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.